I know I gave them choices now. I put two types of fruit snacks in there, so it's a little harder to choose. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today reminds me of my friend Janet. For one of my pastoral classes back in seminary, I was supposed to go on a single visit and then debrief with my seminary professor. When I asked Pastor Jules, where we were going to church at the time, who I could go see, she thought it'd be a good idea to visit Janet, who had just been put on hospice. Now, that first day that I went to see her was pretty memorable because everything in my kitchen was on the fritz. I remember as I was ringing the doorbell, I was more focused on what needed to be repaired than being present for this visit. But that changed almost instantly when Janet answered the door. You see, Janet was quite the character. She always bore a huge smile and her laugh. Her laugh was so infectious, she always had me in stitches in the first couple of minutes of any of our conversations. Janet also liked to use a lot of colorful metaphors and similes that would make your average sailor blush. I think probably the best way to describe her was a force of nature, a whirlwind. One of my favorite stories that I used at her funeral was how she had told her mom that she was going to go to the carnival and then came back 3 days later having married her husband. But that's who Janet was. Nobody was going to tell her what to think or how to act. And this is probably why when the doctors told her that she had 10 weeks to live, she decided to have the weeks to turn the weeks into months. So she lived 10 months. And I'd never seen as powerful and raw of faith as I saw in Janet as she lived those 10 months, really lived those 10 months of her life. She was an amazing lady, and I still remember her last day on earth. While she was on the couch racked with pain, she was still humming to herself Amazing Grace. Janet taught me a lot about life and about faith each Friday afternoon for those 10 months. And I have never forgotten the nuggets she gave me. Lessons I still draw on to this day in my life when I feel I'm up against the wall or unsure of how to seek God's presence in the brokenness of this life. On All Saints Sunday, I often feel like we have a pretty cut and dry definition of who a saint is. I mean, Mother Teresa is a saint, right? And like I said in the children's sermon, very often if you ask people what a saint is, they'll basically tell you the New Orleans football team. But often when you think about a saint, your mind tends to wander to people that are pure. They always put others first. Saints tend to be clean cut and don't have warts, and they don't lead broken lives. But if that is the criteria that we often use for sainthood, would Janet be considered a saint? How do we know that our loved ones are saints, especially if we compare them to what we traditionally hold up as examples of saints? And this is an important question to ask because I think it leads to a very profound answer. And as we begin our exploration of this topic today of what and who is a saint, let's open up our Bibles to our first lesson, which is 1 Kings chapter 18, which is found on page 283 of those black Bibles in front of you. So if you want to grab one of those as we look at some of the text there. And as you're getting there, let me talk a little about where we're at in Scripture. From last week, we learned that the kingdom of Israel has been split into two halves, a northern kingdom known as Israel and a southern kingdom known as Judah. Today, we're going to be in the northern kingdom in Israel. And King Ahab of Israel had married Jezebel, who was not a follower of God but of Baal. And because of this influence, King Ahab brought the people around to worship Baal. Now God took notice of this transgression and was not very happy. God was so unhappy that he caused a famine to come into the land. The famine was sent there to remind the king, hey, you need to take God seriously. And just in case King Ahab didn't get the text message from God, God also sent the prophet Elijah just to make sure King Ahab knew what was going on. And to make it abundantly clear, Elijah's name actually means the Lord is my God. So one last thing I want to throw in as we look at today's text is that we all have these preconceived notions of who prophets are. These are really holy men and women of God. Their clothes are blinding white from all their holiness. They have an aura around them of peace and calm. I think this is the image that we have. But let's take a look at verse 17. So when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you, troubler of Israel?" I don't know, that's not probably the best way to start a conversation, right? I mean, try that one at work. "Oh, hi, Jim, you troublemaker. What do you do? What do you want now?" How do you think that would go over at work? Now, how would you think that stereotypical prophet would respond? Let's take a look in verse 18. And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of God and follow the Baals." I don't know about you, but I wasn't expecting an answer like this. Isn't that image of that squeaky clean saint in our mind say something like the Lord says, "You just need to clean up your acts"? Elijah's God's prophet doesn't say anything as dull as this. He says instead, "No, you fool King Ahab. You are the one who stinks around here, not me. In fact, the stench doesn't just come from you, but your dad as well. You must have short memories about how God got you to power because, boy, you losers are backing the wrong horse." Now, I might have paraphrased that a little too much, but you get the idea. Elijah is dishing it out as much as he is getting it. Elijah doesn't just get after King Ahab and his queen, but he asks the king to assemble the people of Israel because he wants to tell them something. So let's jump down to verse 21. Elijah then came to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people, they did not answer Elijah a word. Elijah isn't beating around the bush. He wants the people to understand how important it is to choose God because God chose them. Elijah just isn't pulling any punches with the king or with the people. In some sense, he seems a little irrelevant as well. Irreverent. Just to drive this point home, I want you to jump down to verse 27. And at this point, Elijah and the priest of Baal are having a contest, which is to have their god light their offering on fire. Up first is the priest of Baal. They're all jumping around and wailing, and nothing happens. And this keeps up for a couple of hours when Elijah says this in verse 27. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's just wandered off, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." Now, the NRSV doesn't do this translation justice. And so I'd like to give you a little different translation. "Cry louder. Surely he is God. Either he's off in the bathroom, he's playing hooky, or simply gone off to the store. Or perhaps he's asleep because you bore him to death. You better cry louder because he can't hear you over his loud snores." Elijah's being brutal here. How much does his actions fit that image of that saint in your head? It's probably a little off, isn't it? And I want to give you the answer to that first question on your worship notes. Saints are not fictional people, but real people. Saints are not fictional people, but real people. Saints use harsh language. Saints don't take guff. Saints know what it's like to live in the brokenness of this world. And more importantly, saints also know what it means to have God's love in their life, though. And this is why Luther taught that we are both saint and sinner. And that's the answer to your second question. That's why Luther taught that we are both saint and sinner. Luther realized through the waters of baptisms we are made children of God. God chose us in the waters. In these baptismal waters, we are made to be saints. People who are supposed to love each other and walk through life together. This is where the sinner comes in. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where we don't always say and do the right things. It's an interesting question to ask whether Elijah's sass and his bold words were the right way to go. Could he have phrased stuff better Could he have brought about the redemption of all the people around him? It's an interesting question to ask. Because I think it really gets at the question we asked earlier. Are our loved ones saints? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And here's the answer to the third and final question on your worship notes. We are all saints. We are all saints. But this can be a very scary answer, though. Have you ever thought about yourself as a saint? Yes, you. Each one of you. So I want you to point at yourself and say, I'm a saint, all right? And I know this is early in the morning, but we got to get this together. All right, everybody point to yourself. I am a saint. Oh, can you do better than that, man? We had an extra hour of sleep tonight. Let's go. I am a saint. There we go. Now I want you to point to a person next to you and say, you're a saint. I know that might be hard. That might be hard, but let's give it a try. You are a saint. It's sort of weird, isn't it? But it's true. We have seen today that Elijah isn't that stereotypical Mother Teresa figure, but is more like somebody we know at work, at school, or even at the bar. We are all saints. Yes, all of us. All our warts and all, brokenness and all. We are a saint. But now comes the hard part. How do you live out your sainthood? How do you pass this down to your kids, your friends, your parents, to the guy named Joe at the store? This is what I want you to do this week. I want you to think about how you begin to show people what it means to be a saint. Remember, being a saint isn't about being perfect. It's about passing on to people what God and your faith has meant to you. Is it mentoring a child here at church? Is it taking the time to pray with your kids or grandkids once a night or two to three times a week? Is it helping a friend out or a perfect stranger when they need it? We all are saints. On this All Saints Sunday, I want you to remember what the people we are honoring today have meant to you and to your life. And I would invite you to pass it forward, because all the people that we honor today are good stewards of all that we have seen, and they have taught us a lot. It's one of the reasons I appreciate Janet's ministry to me, colorful metaphors and all. Because when we try to be saints for other people and ourselves, we are changed. We make an impact in one person's life, and the world, yes, the world, becomes a better place. And I don't know about you, but I think this world needs to be better right now. Amen.